Pastor, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? I've gotten this question posed to me many times by a broken-hearted parent. Pastor, I mean, I tried to love and I tried to provide and I tried to guide them and teach them and be there for them, and now they've gone astray. Where did I go wrong, Pastor? Sometimes the answer is nowhere. Sometimes it's as plain as the nose on our face where we went wrong. I preached a series a couple of summers ago, I guess it was now, on balancing the Christian life. You know, we all tend toward imbalance. I know people in this life, I've met people that are fantastic hard workers. I mean, they'll just put people to shame on the job, but won't parent their children. See, they're imbalanced in providing for, but not parenting. And so many times, ladies and gentlemen, aren't we always trying to strike balance? Strike the balance in love, but also discipline. Amen? As parents, amen? Strike the balance between work and also play. There's a great song by the Nichols family. I've sung it here a couple times, called Before Your Home Is Just a Memory. And what it says in that song is that very, very soon, right now you're making memories with your children, and one day your home will be their memory. And I think sometimes that we give some ammo to the question, what did I do wrong? Boy, let's be striving for balance in our Christian life. Amen. My kids are, they're very affectionate. I love them, appreciate them. Come in at 2:30 in the morning. Dad, I just wanted to snuggle with you. Now, at 2:30 in the morning, I don't have much patience for things, okay? I appreciate I have a little boy that wants to come in and snuggle with his dad. And so, even at 2:30 in the morning, I say, okay, buddy. Usually about 30 seconds, and then I say, okay, now go back to your bed. Amen. Because I want them to know that Dad loves them. Dad wants to be with them. What did I do, Pastor? What did the prodigal's father do? Nothing. Nothing bad. If you look at this text, it's really an amazing chapter of the Word of God. After Jesus deals with the demands of discipleship in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. By the way, you ought to study those. If any man take not up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. If any man hate not father and mother, he cannot be my... And Jesus deals with some very serious requirements for being a disciple. Then he deals with salt and its savor in verses 34 and 35, talking about if salt had lost its savor. Let's never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are the salt of the earth. You know what? Salt, you put salt on a piece of meat, it affects that piece of meat. Salt, can we say this? If you've ever had a wound and you had to have a sodium solution put in there, it irritates the wound, doesn't it? But it also has an aseptic quality. It helps to prevent the spread of corruption. That's what we're supposed to be, ladies and gentlemen, salt. We are going to irritate people every now and again because we don't do this or we don't do that or we take a stand against this, and that's okay. What's not okay is when we become useless salt and we've lost our savor, and you know what we're good for? To just be trodden underfoot of men. And so then in chapter 15, it's very interesting here. It tells us that our Lord draws the entire crowd of publicans and sinners. It says there, chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then, it's verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So it's very interesting that the publicans and the sinners came to hear him, and the scribes and the Pharisees came to criticize him. It's also interesting to note that Jesus attracted publicans and sinners while the scribes and the Pharisees repelled them. I just thinking about, you know that phrase, there's an old maxim that says, you draw more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Right? Now, I'm thinking about that, first of all, I don't know why anybody would want to draw flies. I hate flies. But the phrase is the same. You know what the difference between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus? You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, as much as we would criticize them, had some good doctrine. Their doctrine was correct. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in one God. You know what the difference was? God's honey is love. God's honey. I'll probably preach that here in our church on God's honey. It's one of the differences of our church, ladies and gentlemen. It really is. Those of you who have been around and have gone to different churches, you come to this church and you can feel God's honey, and it attracts people. It attracts people. It's not fake. We don't conjure it up. We genuinely love one another. We talk about that on Wednesday night. Let brotherly love continue. Jesus genuinely loved people. And I'll tell you what, you can debate all the finer points of theology, and I believe our doctrine ought to be straight right down the road, amen. You know me. And I'll tell you what, we spend so much time debating the finer points of theology and not enough time just loving people where they are. You love people. You know what happens if you love people? God changes them. From the inside out. We get into this conformist mentality of, well, if you don't do this, then you're not... Well, no, listen, and don't get me wrong, listen, we have standards for workers. I think every church that ought to do that, amen? You ought to have standards for people. I have every right to say, if you're going to sing specials, I'd like you to be living a consecrated Christian life, amen? If you're going to teach Sunday school and teach my kids and Brother Downing's kids and other people's kids, we have a right to say, bless God, we want you to look a certain way and set a standard, amen? But I'll tell you what, for people that are coming in the door, we just want them to come. Love on them. And Jesus loved the publicans and sinners. By the way, He loved the Pharisees and the scribes too. And so, verse 3, when you kind of take that in, well, boy, and a story is told about a young boy who he walked several miles through Chicago. Just a little boy. I think maybe, about CJ's age. Just a little boy. And he walked several miles to go to Sunday school. To go to D.L. Moody's Sunday school. And one of the people asked him when he got there, he said, where are you from? And he told him, and it was, I mean, just imagine somebody walking to our church from the 145 truck stop. Just walking. And he asked this young man, he said, isn't there a church closer to you that you could attend? And the little boy said about Moody's Sunday school, they love a fellow over there. Come on, church. I hope that these kids that sit here every week would say, you know, that church, they love a little boy over there, little girl. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Amen? So they love. So then we come to verse number 3. And it says here, the Word of God says, and He spake a parable unto them, saying. Now it's important to take things in context. So when you look at a verse like this and you try to dissect it, not in a bad way, in a good way, you say, and He spake this parable unto them. Who is the them there? Well, it could be all four groups. It could be the sinners and the publicans and the scribes and the Pharisees. It certainly could be. But I believe, knowing how this parable breaks down, that he is speaking directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'll be able to prove that to you, I believe, here. Because he says, in verse 3, he spake a parable unto them, and then he illustrates using sheep, silver, and sons about that which is lost to get the Pharisees to awaken to, number one, God's love for all people, but also to awaken them to their lost condition. Because he says when he, in verse number 4 through 7, he talks about that lost sheep, and he says, you know what? That person who has 100 sheep, if he loses one, he goes after it. He doesn't worry about you 99 scribes and Pharisees, who in your own eyes need no repentance, but he goes after that one that's lost. Then he says about the silver, he says that same thing. He said, this lady's got 10 coins, she loses one, she sweeps the house, she doesn't worry about the other 9. She finds the one that's lost. But then he explains it about 2 sons. The prodigal represents the sinners and the publicans. Think about the story of the prodigal, and we'll get into it a little bit. But he represents the sinners. He goes and makes a complete train wreck out of his life. Just like the publicans and sinners did. You know, when you make a train wreck out of your life, it's real easy to see that you need God. It is. But the scribes and the Pharisees in this text, them in verse 3, you find them in verse 25 through 32. They are the elder brother. They're the ones who've done the right things and never gone astray and been, stood next to the Father, but never had the Father's heart. You see it there. What's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to awaken them to say, yes, the publicans and the sinners, they need me, but so do you. Why? Because your heart is as cold as an iceberg in Wisconsin in January. Amen. This, you see several joys described in this text. Verses 4 through 10, we see the joys of seeking and finding. One of the great joys. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. We see, think of the joy, but really it is because it's God's law. We'll talk about it a little bit. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Seeking and finding, sowing and reaping. I love this. Verses 17 through 20, we see the joys of repenting and returning. Repenting and returning. And then verses 20 through 24, we see the joys of waiting and restoring. What did the... And I have 10 points, and then I have some application. I promise it won't take that long. I had one of the kids say to me, Pastor, can you make the lesson short? And... my answer to that is 2 hours, kid. 2 hours, amen. What did the prodigal's father do right? 10 things that I could see, and maybe you could find more too. Number one, and I know this sounds strange, but the prodigal's father did right in this. He let his son have his own way. You're thinking right now, wait a second, I don't know about that. Let's not forget this was a grown man. Okay, he let his son have his own way. Look at verses 12 and 13 of our text. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. This is not in my points, but one thing we see there is he didn't play favorites. If you know anything about the culture of the Jewish family, the elder brother would have been entitled to 2/3 of the inheritance. Double portion. That's why it was such a big deal when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Okay? a double portion there. So verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Had a dear friend of mine, we were talking about this passage and going back and forth, and he said, "You mean to tell me that you don't think the father took that son by the neck and tried to tell him not to go?" And I said, "You're welcome to believe that if you want to, but the Bible doesn't say it." He let him have his own way. Go with me if you would. Hold your place there. We're coming back. But go with me over to Psalm 106. Luke 15, go to Psalm 106. I'll show you something here and I hope it'll kind of drive this point home. As his father, he let him have his own way. At 2 and 3 years old, I don't recommend that. My kids don't get to have their way, they get to have my way. Amen. You're debating with 2-year-olds about whose way they're going to have, you got problems. And you will be coming to me saying, "What did I do wrong?" And I will raise my hand and say, "I could tell you." Amen. Psalm 106, look if you would, down at verse 7. It says, "Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power, to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and saved them from the hand of him that hated him, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." You see, he let him have his own way. Brother Jim, you know what his way was? Selfishness and dissipation. I must confess that a lot of these points are hard points. It's hard for an adult to say, "You know what? You can have your own way." Because, you know, as adults, we know where our own way leads. But first of all, he let him have his own way. Can I say this? Contrary to Calvinistic tenets, our God gives and permits his children a free will. There's a great song. My friend Doug Yoder sings it. It's called the Whippoorwill Song. Anybody know the Whippoorwill Song? Oh, that's a great song. "My own come to me by choice," it says in there. I write the music on the... I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. "But my own come to me by choice." So he made a choice. So he let him have his own way. Secondly, this is very interesting. If you go back to Luke 15, look at verses 13 through 15. This, again, very hard point. But let's remember that while the sinners and publicans represent the prodigal and the Pharisees and scribes represent the elder brother, the father is representative of God. God the Father. And so it says here in the text in verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all, took his journey, went into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave on him." Number one, he let him have his own way. Number two, he allowed God's law of sowing and reaping to take place. That is hard. Parents, amen, that's hard. Why? Because he remembered that little boy. He remembered when he was a little boy. It doesn't say anything about the mother of these two sons here. We're just left to supposition on that, whether she had passed away perhaps at an early age, we don't know. But it was just a father and two sons here, and he allowed God's law of sowing and reaping to take place. Maybe as he watched his son grow, he kind of saw, boy, he's a little bit on the carnal side. Oh, I got to deal with that. And saw maybe that his son kind of bent that way, but he allowed him to continue, or he allowed this process of sowing, reaping. You know, the Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. And how about you, parents? We want to stop that process. We want to take care of them. But I'll tell you what, the father was right. The father was right. He allowed the process of sowing. He says he wants to go. He wants to be about self. He wants to dissipate. He's going to sow that way. I'm going to have to allow him to be able to reap that way. And it leads me to the next point, number three. He did not, verse 16, it says, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And that includes the father. He did not enable him in his sin. One of the biggest troubles for parents of prodigals. They're one of the greatest blessings, but they're also one of the biggest problems is, forgive me, and I think you'll understand if I explain myself, grandkids. Grandkids. Let's say you have a prodigal child. And the truth is, you know sowing and reaping needs to take place. But they've got those grandbabies with them. And you say, you know what? And I can't let... The truth is, my son or daughter deserves what... But I can't let these grandbabies. So tough. So tough. But you know what? The father didn't show up to the prodigal with an ATM card. Say, here you go. Here's some more. He didn't get him a room at the Hilton and say, hey, I've taken care of that bill for you. You just go ahead and live it up, young man. He said, nope, you're done, and I'm not enabling you. He gave him what he would have given him, his inheritance. But he said, I'm not going to keep enabling. And boy, I know my parents, or my kids are little, amen. And my shoots are just coming up here. But listen to me. No matter how old your kids are, don't enable them in sin. Don't enable them. Don't help them to continue to sin. Allow God to deal with them. It's hard. I remember a dear friend, when he had laid down the law for his son, and it said, here's the rules of the house. And that son didn't care very much for those rules. And I remember when that man had to say to his son, out. Put his son out on the street. Hard. Come to me. Boy, did I make the right decision. Hard. He didn't enable him in his sin. Very difficult. Number four, look at verse 16 and 17. Oh, I love it. These are such great verses. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave on him. And when he came to himself. Now I'm telling you, that phrase right there, it's the hinge pin of this whole story. He came to himself and said, what am I doing? How many hired servants do my father have with bread enough to spare, and I'm going to die out here of hunger with pigs? What's wrong with me? You say, where do you see the father in that? I'll tell you where you see him. He patiently waited for him to repent. He patiently waited for him to repent. Every one of these points so far has been hard. That could be one of the hardest. He just patiently waited for him to repent. He said, well, he'll get right. He'll get right. Is that easy? Some of you parents are there right now. This is where you are in the story. patiently awaiting to get right. Difficult. Tear-filled prayers, I'm sure. Tear-filled prayers. Patiently waiting. Read last night in a devotion I was doing. I think it's Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, maybe verse 30, 36. Talked about you have need of patience. Come on, church. Boy. Number 5, verse 17 through 19 gives us a great glimpse. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Number 5, I believe you can infer from this text about the prodigal's father. He let him have his own way. He allowed God's law of sowing and reaping to take place. He did not enable him in his sin. He patiently waited for him to repent. He lived right. He lived right. You see, when the son came to himself, and forgive me, realized what an idiot he was, he said, you know, my dad's a good man. And he's a good boss. And he's a good dad. And you know what? Even if I have shamed him so much that he can't be my dad anymore, he'd still be a good boss to me. And you know what that means? He lived right. Hey, you parents of prodigals, let me encourage you tonight. Just keep living right. Amen. Keep reading your Bible. Keep passing out tracts. Keep your heart tender. Don't allow bitterness to creep in there. Don't allow those whys that God chooses not to answer. Why? You know, there was a time I remember I thinking about preaching this series of 7 messages on the cross utterances where our Savior uttered the word, why? And got the same answer you did when you asked why. Silence. The Father lived right. Just keep doing the right things. Keep living the way you know God wants you to. He lived right. Love verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. After he said, I'm going to go to my father, you know what? He did the right thing. He not only decided, but he devoted himself to that decision. It's one thing for us to make a decision at the altar. It's another thing to devote ourselves to it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a couple times in the Bible where you read stories of reunion, and it just moves you. To me, the one I read every year, and I'll be getting ready to read it probably next week, will be when Esau and Jacob saw each other after 20 years. And Jacob, you got to love Jacob, amen. He's such a rascal. He just is, amen. But he had faith, amen. And remember just what he did. He set up this, you know, when he was going ready to meet Esau, he said, okay, Rachel, you stay way back here where it's safe, and then we'll put the concubines here. And you know, just kind of made this wall, and we'll stay back here. And he's just such a rascal. And he comes thinking Esau's just still got the knife in his hand. And 20 years had taken the knife out of Esau's hand. And he just fell on him and wept. I was telling Sunday school class this morning, so you know, if you've ever been apart from somebody for a long time that you love, it sure is a blessing to get close to them. And when you see them, maybe you're coming off an airplane or you get to their house and haven't been there in a long time and you see their face and you well up with tears and you just can't wait to hug them. And we're talking about when we see Jesus face to face. Face to face. And we say, you know what, I don't deserve to be here. And all the times I let you down and did wrong and knew it. And He's going to say, I love you anyway. Welcome home. I'm telling you what, not part of the message, but it's free. You can have it. Amen. Wasn't in the notes. Hallelujah. Number 6, verse 20. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He expectantly watched for his return. Why did the father run to meet the prodigal? He was looking for him every day. Every day. Maybe today. Come back. Maybe his servant said to him, he didn't come back today. No, not today, but there's always tomorrow. Tomorrow's a new day. Maybe he got out there and looked at that road that led to the far country that he had left on so many years ago. Hey. Last year now. We're in 16 now. I went to meet my family at the airport. They had been away for a month. Carrie and my kids had been helping Carrie's aunt, who has some pretty serious cancer, very unique situation, and needed some help. And so my wife went out there. And I remember what it was like being without them for a month. It was quiet. That's what it was. It was very quiet. Amen. Our house was so quiet it was noisy. Amen. And you can't sleep because there's not enough noise. Amen. And I got to the airport and I had my camera and I took a little video that I had there. And I was looking. I saw them before they saw me. And I was just standing there waiting. And, of course, Carrie was the last one because she had 3 kids and everybody else had got their luggage and everything. But then how they just, I saw them and my heart leapt. Here's the thing. We pray. A lot of times we pray, we don't expect God to answer. I'm confessing. Father said, I know my boy's coming home. I know my boy's coming home. Can I tell you this? If you, as a parent, try to do your best, try to be balanced, and you lived in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old and not far from it, you have every right to say, I know my child is coming home. So he expectantly looked for him to come back, to return. Number 7, verse 21. It says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Here's something for parents of every age children. He allowed him to verbalize his offense. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes in to me and they say, Pastor, I need to apologize to you. And they begin to tell me, I almost always, Brother Lowell, I just want to cut them off and say, hey, it's okay. It's okay. I had preacher friends of mine come to me and apologize that they had been talking behind my back years ago. They came to me and apologized that they had been talking behind my back. Brother Bill, I didn't know it. It didn't bother me one bit. But you know what? They needed to verbalize that to me. They needed to say that. The father, he'd already forgiven him. But he allowed him. Hey, parents, take notice of that point. Allow them to verbalize their offense. The young man came back and he said, you know what? And I love the association, by the way. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He had that association of his father that way. He allowed him to verbalize his offense. Number 8, verses 22 through 24. The father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. The only one that lost in this story was the fatted calf. Hallelujah. And kill it and let us eat, make merry. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. He restored him and celebrated. He restored him and celebrated. You know why that's what the prodigal's father did right? Because the son repented. It would have been wrong if he restored him and he didn't repent. Huh? It'd been wrong. But he restored him and celebrated. Number 9. It says in verse 28, and he was angry, talking about the elder brother here, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He went, number 9, he went to his elder faithful son. Remember, he did not go into the far country after the prodigal, but he did go in the next room after the elder brother. Tells me he knew a lot about his sons. He was a good dad. He went to his elder faithful son. And number 10, he shared his love for the elder brother. Verse 31. And remind you, going back to verses 1, 2, and 3, he's really talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." He said, "Look, I love you. I love your brother. Your brother was gone. Now he's back. He was lost and is found. I still love you. Just because I haven't thrown you a party doesn't mean I don't love you." To all parents, and especially parents of prodigals, let me just give you some applications and we'll be done. Number 1, be an example. Be an example. Be an exemplary parent. Appreciate the little boy who came up to the pastor. And he looked at the pastor. And true story, by the way. He looked up at the pastor and said, "Pastor, my daddy's a better Christian than you are." Brother Jim, I love that. I love that. You say, "Oh, who's he think he is to talk to the pastor?" He's probably right. I know pastors. I are one. Amen? I love that story. True story. And you know what? It was true. His daddy worked hard all week long, came out for soul winning, tried to see people saved, read the Bible as a family, just lived right. Be an example. Listen, it matters. When the prodigals leave, if you are an exemplary parent, be an example. Remember, hey, what did he say? My father was an example. He was a great father, great boss, great. Be an example. Let me give you another one. Be an educator. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. There's so many teachable moments of life. Be an educator. You know what the greatest education we can give to our children is? To obey the greatest commandment. What is it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. You can't manufacture that. If there's one thing I want from my children, and two of them are here today, one's probably sleeping. There's one thing I want. Listen to me, son. If there's one thing I want from you, Eric, it's for you to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Whether anybody else does or not. Thank you, buddy. You're all witnesses. As Yul Brynner said, so let it be written, so let it be done. Amen. And I tell you, as a parent or as a parent of a prodigal, be an example, be an educator, be an encourager. I love what it says about Barnabas. He exhorted. You know, Barnabas was one of those kind of people you want to be around. Hey, why can't we be that way as parents? Huh? Oh, I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I'm not talking about being the fun parent, the always have a good time. No, that's not a parent. That's a buddy. But you can be an encourager. Hey, we say no a lot at our house. But we say good job a lot, too. We say way to go. Great. Thanks for working hard. Amen. Be an encourager. Be an educator. Be an example. Be an elder, and that is be a parent. You know what leadership is? Leadership is making difficult decisions, whether anybody likes it or not. And that is the definition of what it is to be a parent. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. Dad gets the final say. Dad's at work. Mom says, that's it. No need whining about it. No need. Just be an elder. Be a parent. Oh, this one, we already talked a lot about this one, but don't be an enabler. Don't be an enabler. Just don't. Don't help them continue in sin. Don't do it. Let me give you the last one, and I think probably most important when we think about the prodigal's dad, and he was approachable, and he was affectionate, and he was assuring, but of all the B's, be an example, an educator, an encourager, an elder, an enabler, I think the most important one is found in chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. It says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet." You know, the biggest B as far as a parent or as a parent of a prodigal is be an ender. Be an ender. Say, what does that mean? Forgive. He repented. Forgive. You know, I'm not a fruit inspector concerning repentance, but I've seen some genuine repentance and I've seen some false repentance. Can I tell you this? With God, I've given God some genuine repentance, and I know I've given God some false repentance where things didn't change and I realized I hadn't repented. It was obvious that the prodigal repented. So you know what the father said? It's done. It's all. No, you're not going to be a servant. You're my son. No. See, a servant would be to hold some unforgiveness. Yeah, you can hold that little position right there, I guess. Until you mess up again. Be an ender as a parent. You know what I think about that? When we have to discipline our kids. You know what we tell our kids when the discipline is all over and the is all done? Amen? It's all over, buddy. It's all over. It's all done. Mom and dad love you. No. That's never going to change. We had to deal with this. We dealt with it. It's all done, buddy. Let's go have some ice cream. Hallelujah. I'm thinking about ice cream right now. Amen. Be an ender. Be an ender. That'll help you in every area of your life if you'll just say, you know what? I'm not going to continue this fight. I'm not going to continue this. They repented, got right. Maybe they didn't say it just the right. I'm just going to forgive and do our best to forget. We're not God. We don't have a divine forgetter. But I'll tell you, if we don't bring it up again, it's as close as we can ever get to forgive and forget. Just be an ender. What the prodigal's father did right. I'll tell you what he did right. He let him have his own way. He allowed God's law of sowing and reaping to take place. He didn't enable him in his sin. He patiently waited for him to repent. He lived right. He expectantly watched for him to return. He allowed him to verbalize his offense. He restored him and celebrated. He went to his elder and faithful son, and he shared his love for the elder brother. Be an example. Be an educator. Be an encourager. Be an elder. Don't be an enabler, and be an ender. What the prodigal's father did right. Thank you.